Hallelujah. I'm just amazed at my beautiful wife. You know, it's my son's birthday too today. Yeah, that was just our firstborn. He was born. I mean, how did God work that out? That's just a miracle. We're so blessed to have two of my favorite people born on the same day, you know. And so I'm just so thankful, you know. My wife and I had an amazing day. Our friends, the older couple from Nebraska, they left, and so we spent the day with the younger couple today and taking them around Kansas City, introducing him to Q39. they said that was powerful. That was almost as good as last night's service. So praise God. But we're just so glad to be here tonight. I want my beautiful wife just to come up and greet you and encourage you. Give Meliana a hand as she comes.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I tell you what, being 60 does not feel any... I feel younger today. Amen. Praise God. I was so excited. I so got so blessed. We got to celebrate birthday with our friends. Those are two precious young couple. They are so hungry for the Lord. I can't believe they drove here yesterday. And we were in another state last fall. We were in Iowa. They showed up there also, and I looked down. Is that you, Sarah and Patrick? I tell you, it blessed me when I see people are so hungry for the Lord. Amen? And that should be our desire. Every time the church door is open, we need to be here. We need to be here to hear the word of God, because that's what we need. Because his word says that a man can live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Amen? I remember it was a few weeks ago. My kids decided to go to Disney World. So we decided to hop in and go with them also. So we found out about it, and I forgot where we were, and we hopped on a plane, flew over there, and we were there with them for just one day. Well, one day is better than not going at all, you know? So I was so grateful that we were able to just go at least one day with the kids, because all my kids and grandkids were there, and my son and his wife and the grandkids and my daughter, her husband and their children were all in Disney World. So we went over there, and we all went for just one day. And then when we were there, my kids told us that we need to go on this ride. It's called an Avatar ride. How many here have seen that movie, Avatar movie? Listen, I had never seen the movie. I did not know about the movie. Now you can see how young I am. And until I went on that ride, okay? I found out some of the characters and all that. It was so fun. It was amazing. But anyway, and they said that when they first opened it, that ride, it took people wait for 6-7 hours to go on a ride. And I said, I am not going. I'm on here one day. I am not going to wait 6-7 hours for a ride. Just 5 minutes ride. But then they said, yeah, but you don't have to wait that long. But if you show up early when the park is open, you'll be able to go on a ride. So we show up early when the park is open. And I tell you what, when I saw the line is about over a mile waiting. I said, no, I'm sorry. I am not waiting. So we left. We went on to some other places, and lunchtime, we walked by where the ride is, and there was nobody waiting. So I said, hey, honey, let's go over there and do the ride. So we got on there and walk around, and finally, there are some people wait inside. But guess what? We still wait about 2 hours. Even though there we didn't see nobody. But inside the zigzag, you know, it took 2 hours. So finally, Finally, we got there to do the ride, and we, about the, about we getting ready to do the ride. I text the kids, hey, you guys can come in. We wait all this time. You guys can come up, tell the workers that we about ready to go the ride. You guys come up. So my son and his wife and the three grandkids, they came up, and we got ready to go on a ride. And before we took the ride, they gave us a 3D glasses. And some of you have been those park when they gave you 3D glasses. Some of you may not know, all the 3D glasses does is bring the object that you are looking at, bring it so close to you. But the feeling of you fearful and scared, feeling that the object is going to jump at you, it's all that work in your brain. 90% of your feeling, it's all in your brain. The 3D glasses, all it does is like 10% the work. That is why you feel that way. So anyway, so we got ready to go on a ride. He got on the handlebar and the ride starts. It's a 5 minutes ride. 2 minutes on to the ride, we're starting the ride, and all of a sudden, my 10-year-old granddaughter on my left-hand side starts screaming and yelling and crying from top of her lungs and said, "Grandma, Grandma, 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 why did you bring me here? Grandma, 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 why did you bring me here?" And she crying and crying and crying from top of her lungs, not enjoying the ride. In the meantime, the younger one, the 8-year-old, 10-year-old is the one that's crying. My 8-year-old granddaughter is just laughing the whole time and enjoying the ride. So I was not paying much attention to my 8-year-old granddaughter. All my attention was on my 10-year-old granddaughter crying and screaming, "Grandma, Grandma, Grandma, why did you bring me here?" And I tell you what, the tone of the fear and the tone from her voice crying, it gripped me. And when it gripped me, I let go of my bar, the handle that I'm holding on to, because at the same time it felt there were all these alien and animal felt like it's gonna jump at you, you know, because it felt like, because the air was blowing at you, it felt like you're going thousands of miles fast. And all of a sudden there was some time you felt like you are going to fall thousands of feet down to the abyss, I think. That's what it looked like because of the trick that the 3D glasses, what you're looking at. And that's why my 10-year-old granddaughter was crying. And then I let go of my handle bar and I reach out and grab my 10-year-old granddaughter's hand. And I grab her hand and pull her to the side. And I said, "Keala, it's not real. Please, it's not real." And when I said to her, "It's not real," she looked at me and she said, "Oh." And I said, "Duh, yeah, it's not real." And at the same time, we took a little break because you have to take a break after a little bit over 2 minutes. And then we started the ride again. And after that, and then she enjoyed the rest of the ride. She was not crying anymore, not screaming anymore. She just laughing and enjoying the ride, just like my 8-year-old granddaughter. And I learned something that day, why my granddaughter was crying and screaming. And I thought about this. The reason why she was crying, because you have to understand, our mind is so powerful. Whatever we think about, that's why it's so important. His word says, let the word of our mouth and a meditation of our heart be pleasing unto him. Because when something happens into our life, many times we are so consumed with it and we think, this is it. This is real. I'm not denying there are sometimes, there are things, a situation we are facing. But I tell you what, his word is what's real. His word is the truth. Because many times we may find ourselves like in a crisis or a situation or struggle. And then if we don't know God's word, let's say, something happened. We got sick. That is a fact. We got sick. Okay? We're not going to deny that. But the truth said that by his word, by his stripe, we are healed. Forget not our benefit. He forgave our sins and healed all our diseases. That is the real thing. Amen? Because the thing is, sometimes we take ownership of our sickness, or we take ownership of our struggle or our crisis or whatever we are facing. But his word says that our temporary affliction or our light affliction are temporary. They are not permanent. So why take ownership of it when it's permanent? In other words, we need to come in agreement with what his word says about us. Again, that's why it's so important about the prophetic word. Because when a prophetic word comes forth, it's kind of wake us up. I mean, there are sometimes I'll be going through a situation, and when I come spend time with God in prayer and in his word, it wake me up. And I say, oh, it's just like when I grab my little granddaughter's hand and said, Keala, it's not real. God is looking for men and women that prophesy to people, prophesy to the situation. Hey, this is what God says. This is what God says to your situation. Again, that's why it's so important that we need to be here. When God's word are spoken, we need that those words are speaking directly to our situation. And we have to make a choice. Are we going to come in agreement with what he said, or are we going to come in agreement with our situation? Just like my little granddaughter, I have to yank her out with what she think it's real. That's why she was screaming and crying, because she thought that what she's looking at, it's real. I have to speak to her, Keala, it's not real. Enjoy the ride. Again, if our mind is not renewed, just like what I said, the 3D glasses just brought the object closer, but all the feeling is all done through our brain. The fear, the scare that she thought it's real, all through here. But when we come in agreement with what his word said about us, now, no situation, no crisis can make us afraid. We will rise above. We will know what God says about our situation, that he will work out everything for good for those that love the Lord. Knowing that he directs our steps, we will always be in the right place, in the right time. And when we feel sick, Lord, I'm not going to take ownership of it. It is a temporary light affliction. Your word is life. Your word is permanent. Therefore, I'm going to come in agreement with your word, not with my sickness, not with my crisis, and watch God perform what his word says about your situation. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a big hand clap. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Are you ready for God's word? Are you ready for God's word? Now, I'm here on my Monday nighter, so I got permission to preach. You know, I'm going to just add a little bit more to what my wife said, because as she was talking about that, I realized, you know, what my granddaughter had was a symptom that afflicts many people. It's called a distorted reality. And a distorted reality, the fear of what she saw caused her to make up that reality. That's that I'm falling, which was a distorted reality, because she was on a ride, all buckled up in a motorcycle type thing, and all Disney was doing is making her believe that she's riding on this thing. And I think that what can happen many times is fear has a way of distorting our reality. And because we have the fear of the present, the fear of the future. We don't know what's going to happen in our life. And so we say, God, why did you bring me on this ride? You know what I mean? And sometimes we need the Lord to awake us and say, no. This is not reality. There is a greater reality. And Meliana, when you were telling that, I thought about this. Think about the mother of Jesus. I mean, the mother of Jesus, Mary. Because she believed in his reality, not a distorted reality, what did she say? She said, I've never been with a man. How can I get pregnant? That's reality. But there's a greater reality. It's the truth. The truth of what God said and what God prophesied. You shall be a carrier of the Savior and you shall have a son. See, the thing is, I want to put God's word as my primary reality. And that way I can live above these present conditions so I can be seated in heavenly places. And I couldn't believe that we did that, because, you know, who waits for 2 hours to ride a 5-minute ride? Well, I found out you do things for your grandchildren you wouldn't do for your children. You know what I mean? But it's amazing. I never saw the movie. I never even knew the storyline. I never even knew about the movie until my kids told me. And so, but it was an amazing experience. And then I was smiling because I got a picture in my mind, because my grandson Ezekiel, who is 6, his 3D glasses, he was all distorted. So he had one on eye and one on this. So he was you should have seen his facial expression. So part of it's coming at him and part of it's not coming at him. But tonight, I want you to turn to the book of Ruth chapter 4. We're going to get into God's word in a minute. It's going to take me a couple of minutes to get to 4, simply because I have to lay a foundation of where I'm going. Meliana's mother, who is 94, she lives in Juneau, Alaska, where two of her brothers live. And we had just found out that she was put in a rest home because she needed some more care. And we went up there to see her. And when we were up there to see her, my niece on my wife's side, she is at Northwest University Bible School, her first year of Bible school. She feels the call of ministry. She feels a call to leadership. She feels a call to be used of God. And she wanted to come up and hang out with us and talk to us and have us prophesy over her. So she came up and we met her and we hung out and we talked and then we prophesied over her. And then after the word of the Lord came forth, she asked me this question. I'll never forget it. She says, Uncle John, I want to go in full-time ministry. I want to be used of God. I want to devote my life to God. I want to complete my studies. What is the number one advice you could give me? And I looked at Anna and I said, Anna, the best advice that I could give you is don't get bitter. Because the moment you get bitter, you stop the momentum. You stop moving forward. Because in this life, bitterness, Meliana, can become a reality. And it can become a distorted reality. Because now everything around you seems bitter, and everything around you seems painful, and it affects every single relationship in our life. Bitterness affects the marriage. It affects the family. It affects the church. Let me just tell you, if someone's bitter at the church, it affects the church corporately, because the Spirit of God cannot just stand with the weight of His glory on a vessel that is bitter. Are you hearing me? He cannot move like He wants to move on an individual if that individual is carrying a root of bitterness. And I really believe that there are keys that we, in the book of Ruth, that we can learn and how to navigate through bitterness, and how we can see people who are dealing with bitterness healed. Are you hearing me? How do I know this? Because, see, Naomi was, first of all, she left Bethlehem, which means she left covenant, because there was a famine in the land. And I can tell you this. When there's a famine, and I love what Meliana says about temporary, famines are never permanent, they're temporary. There are ebbs and flows in life. That's why I can never make a decision based on my famine. I want to make a decision based on my promise. And Bethlehem was a place of promise. They pick up and they move to Moab, which means house of famine, so they leave the house of bread to go to the house of famine. That does not make sense. But what they saw is they saw the famine in the land so severe that they felt that they had to move instead of seeking out the will of God. Well, we know the story that her husband dies and then the two sons die. Well, here's the interesting thing. Naomi hears that God is blessing His people. Everybody say, God is blessing His people. That's a sign of revival. Which means when revival hits a church, the prodigals come home. Those that should never left come back. And in that context, as they're coming back, Naomi is doing something, ladies and gentlemen, which I call foreboding. Everybody say, foreboding. A person that is foreboding is they're constantly thinking about that something bad is going to happen in their future. They just sat under the word. Pastor JC just preached an awesome message, and then they come to you. I've done this. This has happened. You're sweating. Everybody's laid out on the floor. People got healed, and someone comes up, and all the thing that happens in their mind is this and this, and they just unload on you. How many have ever had that happen to you? What are they doing? They're foreboding. And what they are doing is they're unloading, because in their soul, they're disappointed. They're painful. They are bitter. And we got to be very careful that we don't unload on people. Because when we out of our mouth speak out of our bitterness and out of our pain, we can send people back to Moab. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't want to send people back to Moab. I want to send them to heaven. Come on. That's why I don't want to speak out of my pain. I want to speak from my promise. Because what happened is when she was foreboding, she began to make the assumption that she had no future. She had, even though God was moving in Bethlehem, even though there was a great harvest in Bethlehem, do you realize there are some people in the middle of a revival don't think there's a future for them? So what Naomi does is Naomi is able to actually what I call coerce or manipulate Orpah, because Orpah doesn't have the wisdom to see through Naomi's bitterness and to see through Naomi's pain, and she goes back to Moab. Well, she was this. That it should be the book of Orpah, not the book of Ruth, because Orpah was married to the firstborn son. But Ruth has a different perspective. Everybody say different perspective. See, that is why. Because what I love about Ruth, because you know what will heal bitterness? I'm loyal to you even when you're in pain. That my loyalty to your heart, to your future, and to this church is greater than the pain that we are experiencing right now. Because this pain that we are experiencing is just temporary. Are you hearing me? The promises that God has for us, that is what is eternal. Come on. So I am not going to access your pain. I'm going to access your promise. So what I'm going to do is I'm not being loyal to your bitterness. I'm not even being loyal to your pain. But what I am going to be is I'm going to be loyal to your God. Oh. Are you hearing me? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to stay with you even in the midst of pain. Even when you are trying to send me back to a place where I don't want to go back, where I don't even have a future, you're stuck with me. Oh, come on, church. Do you realize if we had a corporate body, we're stuck with each other. We're a family. We are family of God, and we're not leaving because we are dealing with bitterness. We're going to walk with each other, and we are going to walk through this bitterness together. Come on. I was telling my brother last night that sometimes, see, the NIV, I mean, not the NIV, but the New Living Translation says that in that, see that no root of bitterness comes on you, for it defiles many, that's Hebrews 12:15, and the New Living Translation says, take care of one another. Everybody say, take care of one another. See, sometimes I think corporately we have forgotten that. We have forgotten that I'm supposed to take care of you. Because I don't want you to get bitter. Because I know that what that can do to you, because it's really hard to prophesy over somebody who's bitter. It's hard to see somebody heal this bitter. Because sometimes they're bitter at God. They're bitter at leadership. They're bitter at life. They're bitter at their wife. They're bitter at all kinds of things. And we have to learn to navigate. But what Ruth does is Ruth says, wait a minute. But not only do I have a prophetic perspective for the future, I understand what happened in the past. Because I remember when your husband was alive. When my husband was alive, and my son and my brother-in-law was alive, you weren't speaking out of your bitterness. But now that you have experienced loss, you are speaking out of your bitterness. But if I don't stay with you, then you're going to stay lost. Oh, come on! See, we have to get to the point. Well, we don't want anybody in our spiritual family to stay lost. Because you know why? Because it's not going to just affect others. It's going to affect them. And as Naomi is walking this journey, it was actually 50 miles, so it probably took them at least 3 days to get there. So it only took three sermons for Orpah to go back, Meliana. But Ruth let those words of Naomi's pain go in one ear and out the other and didn't internalize it and said, you know what? I've got to say, just like Meliana said to my granddaughter, it's not real, Naomi. Yes, you did lose your husband. Yes, you did lose both of your sons. But the future of you not having a future, you not getting blessed, that's not real. God has something for us there. God is moving in Bethlehem. If God wasn't moving in Bethlehem, I would not be walking with you. And I believe in the move of God greater than the pain that we have experienced in the past. And you know what? Guess what? I'm not leaving you. And your God is my God. Where you go, I go. And where you live, I live. Come on, church. Can you imagine if we had an entire spiritual family that had that kind of heart? Now, when they get to Bethlehem, there is an interesting scenario that's taking place, Because the women of Bethlehem then say, oh, look, Naomi has come back empty. Because anybody that leaves for the wrong reasons and attempts to come back completely drained. They're completely empty. They realize they made a mistake. They realize they should have never left. They're suffering shame and humiliation. And that's why it's called her Naomi. And she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitterness. So here is Ruth. She has to navigate through this bitterness. And there are people in this room, you go to work with bitter people. You interact with bitter people. But I believe there are keys in how to see bitterness healed in our generation. Because when they got to Bethlehem, Ruth understood something, because she turned to Naomi and said, is there not a field where I can glean? Everybody say a field. See, let me just say this. If I'm in an atmosphere of bitterness, there's something I need to know. I don't want to stay in that atmosphere. I don't want to live in that atmosphere 24/7. And the way that I get out of the atmosphere is I come to church. I find a place where I can serve. He said, is there not a field? Everybody say, a field. Because every one of us in this room is called to find a field. There's something we do, whether it's giving, serving, ushering. You know what? Let's give a hand to the worship team right now. The drummer, the bassist, the guitarist, the piano player, Sean, what are they doing? This is their field. Come on. Now, they may have to go to work just like everybody else. They have to deal with bitter people. But guess what happens? They come up on the platform and they give a sacrifice of praise. And guess what begins to happen? That bitterness doesn't affect them, because now they're on the right. Because what happens, what causes bitterness to grow, bitterness grows in isolation. That's why you got to get to the field. That's why I tell people, you better get to the house of God. No, is there not a field where I can glean? Now, the amazing thing is that when she leaves the house, and why does she leave the house? She's hungry. I'm hungry for grain. I'm hungry for the word. I'm hungry for grain. And when you're hungry for the grain, you don't care what kind of grain it is. Because the Bible said that she was in the corner of the field, gleaning leftovers. When you're hungry, you come on Monday night. I don't mind getting leftover grain, because the leftover grain in Bethlehem was better than the best grain I got in Moab. And I'm so happy that I found myself a field where I can glean. Come on. And she is gathering grain. That was the law. They were given an opportunity to gather outside the outskirts of the field so they would have something to eat. She, along with others that were impoverished at that time in history. But the interesting thing that hit me is, how in the world does Boaz, who is a redeemer, how in the world does Boaz begin to pay attention to somebody in the corner of the field? He's the owner of the field. And as the owner of the field, you would presume and you would know that his mind is on the harvest, not on the leftovers. Come on. His mind is on what's happening in the middle. His mind is on his management and how much grain is being produced. The gleaners, it's already there. His mind is on his workers. What's going on with the best grain? How much are we gathering? How much I can empower the other management? But how in the world do we understand, ladies and gentlemen, that Boaz gets on the field, and how does he notice Ruth? Everybody say, notice Ruth. Because I want you to hear this. Everyone in this room need to understand this. We're not here to be noticed by men. I didn't become a minister to be noticed by people. Because the moment that happens, then what people say gives me my identity. But I do live to be noticed by the Redeemer. So how in the world does Boaz, his attention captured on this one woman in the corner? Because ladies and gentlemen, some of you have been in the corner and you've been faithful in your corner. And because you've been faithful in your corner and diligent in your corner, diligent to serve God in the corner of the field on 51st Street in Kansas City, Missouri, and nobody sees it, but the Redeemer sees your diligence. Come on. And when you are diligent in your corner, let me just tell you, that's why I don't care about whether I'm speaking to thousands or just 75 or 80 people. It doesn't make a difference to me. You know why? Because I want to be faithful in my corner. Because if I'm faithful and loyal and diligent in my corner, my God will see me. Come on. The church may not see me. Other people might not see me. The media may not see me. They may not see me on Facebook or social media, but God sees me. Come on. And because I'm faithful in that corner, that's why you should never despise your corner. That means I don't mind being the associate. I don't have to be the chief. I don't mind not having a title. Because if I got a corner, that was a lot better than what I had when I wasn't saved. Oh, yeah. Oh, come on. I got a corner of my wife's ribs today. It was her birthday. I'll take a corner of those ribs anytime. But ladies and gentlemen, Boaz saw her diligence. Her diligence to serve in the corner attracted his attention to her. And let me just say this. Meliana and I didn't get off the bus, but we know something. If we are diligent with our little area, with our little, never complaining about my corner, then guess what's going to happen? The Redeemer will see me. And then the Redeemer, Boaz, said, who is that woman gleaning like that? Which means she must have been gathering as much grain as she could. Hungry people get as much bread and as much word as they can. Come on. Hungry people come on Monday night. Hungry people said, God, I need some grain right now because I got to take it back home because I'm dealing with some bitterness at home. I need to bring some healing to that. So what does Boaz do? He asks his men, who is that woman? And then they tell her, oh, about the story of Naomi and her and how loyal Ruth was to Naomi. So now in his mind, you've got somebody in a corner that is diligent and loyal. She does not belong in the corner anymore. I want you to bring her to the center of the field. Because you know why? She's unprotected there out in the corner. And what I want you to do is I want you to put her in the center of the field and have security around her. Oh, hear me. Because when you are faithful with your corner, guess what God will do? God will send his angels round about you and bring security to you. Oh, hear me. I was thanking the Lord all day for everything that he has done. How he about my health. How he has sent his protection on me. His provision on me. His promotion on me. Because everybody say protection. Provision. Promotion. See, that's exactly what happened to Ruth. His protection came. Now, church, the government can't protect me like the Redeemer. The military can't protect me like the Redeemer. You know what? The security guard can't protect me like the Redeemer. There's only one Redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. I feel like preaching right now. Because ladies and gentlemen, she was unprotected, which means she was vulnerable in the corner. She's too valuable to be raped and abused and hurt. I want her in the center. Then not only that, I want you to protect her. This is what I want you to do. I love the Amplified. The Amplified says, I want you to drop grain on purpose. I don't know about you, but I love when God just blesses me on purpose. Come on. Are you, how many would like to, just God to bless Pebble Creek on purpose? Just bless Pastor JC and Angela on purpose. Just bless Sean on purpose. Just bless Pastor Dennis and Karen on purpose. Just bless every family at Pebble Creek on purpose. Bless Luke on purpose. Come on. Bless his girlfriend on purpose. Bless them. Oh, bless the worship team on. Bless the kids on. Just bless people on purpose. You know what I did today? I blessed somebody on purpose today. We did, huh, honey? We blessed on purpose. We walked in. We were in a little bit of disagreement on what to give. But you know what? When we walked in, we was in for agreement. Because why is Boaz blessing her on purpose? You know why? Because he's not leading with scarcity. He's not leading with poverty. He's leading with generosity. Because you're a widow. You're vulnerable. You're poor. You're out in the corner. And the way that you're going to get healed is if I lead with generosity. So I don't have to be generous, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lead that way. In other words, this is how I'm going to do life. This is how I'm going to do ministry. This is how I'm going to emanate the character of God. I'm going to lead with generosity. So men, don't just drop any kind of grain. Give the best grain. Everybody say the best grain. Because I don't want to give my wife leftovers for her birthday. I didn't go out there and go to my hotel, pick up the ribs and then eat them and then give it back to her for leftovers. Come on. I picked her up. I took her, let her order whatever she wants. You know why? Because she doesn't deserve leftovers. She deserves the best. And don't you think, see, sometimes we don't think we deserve the best. But when we are faithful, when we are loyal, when we are diligent, God says, my children, you deserve the best grain. Yeah. Let me, you know, some people, they're so humble, they don't take a blessing. I'm not that humble. If God wants to drop grain on purpose, I'm going to let him do it. Come on, I'm going to pick it up. Because you don't know what's going on at home. You don't know the bitterness that I have to navigate through. You don't know the loss that I'm dealing with at home. And I need the best grain. So she gets the best grain. And I believe that some of you, I am prophesying to myself, that God's going to bless us on purpose. You know, I mean, you know what a lady said to me? I mean, these people, I mean, they blessed our ministry and they own a resort in California. And, you know, people with that kind of wealth have a different mindset, you know, and so I'm learning. And, you know, I have a different way of looking at it. But, you know, that's the way they are. And because they called us up and the daughter asked me to pray. Would you pray for our Mercedes? That we would get the custom Mercedes we want. What am I going to say? No. Are you hearing? No, I don't. You don't deserve a Mercedes. And so I said. Yeah, we'll pray. And my wife and I held hands, and we told her name, and we called out and said, give her that custom Mercedes that she wants. Now, church, we may think that's foolish, but to her, it was a prayer request. Now, church, what if God dropped a Mercedes on purpose to you? You say, no. I know he would take it. I'm going to take it. So they came to church Friday night, last Friday. And we're talking in the front row. And she said, God answered your prayer. You want to see the Mercedes? I said, yeah, sure. We'll go out. We'll go out there. And, you know, it looked like an SUV. $250,000. She paid cash. Then her mother said to me, would you like one? Now, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. But if God wants to bless me on purpose, I'm certainly not going to deny it. Come on, are you hearing what I'm saying? No, I would rather have the $250,000 in cash so I can send it to Lithuania for my Bible college. I would. But obviously, if God wants to bless me on purpose, who am I to say no? Come on, are you hearing what I'm saying? It's the only people that have a poverty spirit. I don't need that. When God is trying to bless him on purpose. What I love, Ruth, is just go right ahead. Bless me on purpose. I'll grab the best grain because the best grain was better than them leftovers. Now I went. See, I just got promoted. I'm getting the best grain. I mean, the grain that was going to market was designated for Ruth. Now we talked about how do we heal bitterness. So here she is. She has gathered so many baskets of grain, more baskets than she could have gathered in the natural, simply because the Redeemer dropped grain on purpose. And now, at the end of the day, she has to go home. And when she goes home, she walks in carrying basketfuls of grain. Everybody say basketfuls of grain. And Naomi hears her walk in. Because I want you to hear what I have to say. What heals bitterness? Because Naomi turned and saw the basket full of grain. The best grain, not leftovers. The best. Saw, witnessed Ruth leave empty and come back full. Ruth leave broken and come back healed. Ruth paralyzed by loss, poverty, widowhood, and came back joyful. Come on, right? So here's how we heal bitterness. It's the blessing of God. See, so because this is what Naomi said. Naomi turned and said, whose field were you on today? Oh, come on. In other words, I see the blessing of God all over you. I see the presence of God all over you. Where were you at today? Because there's no way in the natural you could have gathered that much grain. There's nobody can pick up that. Something supernatural must have happened. In other words, here's how we heal a generation that is consumed with bitterness and pain. When we walk into the room, what are we carrying? Because if they see bitterness on us, they're not going to ask what field we've been on. If they see resentment in us, if they see anger in us, but if they see the blessing of God in us, then they say, where'd you go to church? I went to Pebble Creek all week from Sunday morning till Wednesday night. And I stood under the waterfall of the word and the prophetic word and the worship of an anointed worship leader. And I came back carrying a bunch of grain. Oh, hear me. Because let me just say this, what blessed me today the most was not writing a check. What blessed me today was when the person that was praying for us said, I saw the love of God on this couple. Because for some reason, we were carrying something. And what did it do? It brought encouragement and life into an office. Come on, are you hearing me? That are dealing with sex trafficking, who's dealing with all kinds of darkness and walking in, and there's light walking in, being a blessing. I see the love of God on this couple. That's what blessed me. Because why? It had nothing to do with me. It's because the Redeemer dropped grain for me to pick up. Oh, Jesus. Whose field were you on today? You know why? Because I want to know what field, because that field, whatever field you are on, that field is blessed. Now, Ruth doesn't know Boaz from Adam. She doesn't know what Kinsman Redeemer is. She doesn't know anything like that. All she knows, I'll be loyal, I'll be diligent, I'll be committed, I'll be faithful. And sometimes you don't have to know it all. All you have to do is be loyal, diligent, committed, and God will take care of the rest. Now, in that process, she says to Naomi, oh, I was on the field of a man by the name of Boaz. Everybody say Boaz. Boaz. Say it, Boaz. Boaz. Let me just tell you, Ruth did not know what that name meant. But Naomi did. Naomi knew what that meant. Naomi knew that that name meant not only redemption from the present, but redemption from the past, the present, and the future. Aren't you thankful that the name of Jesus, he redeems our past, he redeems our present, and he redeems our future? Aren't you thankful that it's only at his field, come on, at the field of the Redeemer, where I get all my past sins redeemed, my present condition is redeemed, and my future is redeemed? And that's why we got to make sure that we're on the right field, gathering the right kind of grain. Not leftovers, not the grain of the cultural narrative, but the grain that comes down from heaven, blessed by the Redeemer. And when Naomi heard that name Boaz, all of a sudden, the bitterness, the pain, the anger, the disappointment seemed to leave her at that moment and come out of her and leave her, because now her language began to change. She stopped foreboding and made this statement, God is concerned. Everybody say, God is concerned. Oh, let me just tell you, you know why people are bitter? Because they don't know that God's concerned. Because if they have a revelation of God's concern, there is no room for bitterness, ladies and gentlemen. There's no room for disappointment. There's no room for sadness and depression. I know that my God is concerned. He's concerned about me. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about your future. He's concerned about your kids. When I live in that realm that you are concerned, all of a sudden the anger leaves me. The bitterness leaves me. You're concerned. She said, now I know that God is concerned about both the living and the dead, which means he's concerned about what happened in my past, what had been done to me, the pain that I'm dealing with. He's concerned. The reason why I know he's concerned, because he sent you sovereignly to the field of the Redeemer to show me that I can be redeemed too. Not only is he concerned about my past, he is concerned about our future now. And so all of a sudden, the bitterness gets extracted out of Naomi, and she's free for the first time in years. When I read that, ladies and gentlemen, I say, oh God, bless me with grace. Not with a Mercedes. Honestly. But if you're going to use a Mercedes to save somebody, yes, you can do that. Yes, I don't care. Just bless me with grain, enough grain, so that I can extract the bitterness out of these people that I love. Yes, and then Naomi knows, Ruth, it's not about how much grain you got, because there's something more valuable than the grain. It's the Redeemer. There's something more valuable than just the blessing being dropped for us to pick up. We thank God for that. We rejoice. We are grateful for that. But to not have a relationship and a connection with the Redeemer, then we really haven't got the best grain yet. And Ruth has no clue about the Redeemer, but Naomi now begins to prophesy about Ruth's destination. Your destination is not the field. Your destination is not just having a basket full. Now, I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. When she came back from Boaz's field, she was carrying enough grain to pay all their debts. I went and researched it. All her debts and enough grain for them to last an entire year. That's how much grain she was carrying. And so that means their socioeconomic status, they went from being impoverished to now having their needs met because they went to the right field. That's why we got to make sure that we're on the right field. Because at the right field, my needs get met. At the right field, things begin to break through. And if you're not getting your needs met, maybe we're not on the right field. Come on. Because when you're on the right field, God will drop grain on purpose. Now at that moment, Naomi knows the path that leads to Boaz, leads to the man. And she tells him, listen, tomorrow night there's a harvest. There's going to be a celebration. Everybody say celebration. Now, over the years, I have had the privilege of being a part of revivals, reading history about revival, and I've come to this conclusion. Why revival stop? Not because God's done. It's because people stop watching the Redeemer and start watching each other. We began to look at people instead of looking at the Redeemer. So with that, Ruth kept her eyes in the middle of the celebration, celebrating the harvest, sign of revival, sign of blessing, sign of joy. She keeps her eyes on the Redeemer, not her eyes on the celebration. Does that mean that you don't celebrate? No, we celebrate with everybody else. But guess what? Where is my attention? My attention is not on who's doing what. My attention is on the Redeemer. So when Boaz, at the end of the night, lays down at the threshing floor, Ruth recognizes where his presence is. And so guess what? She goes and she sees him lay down at the threshing floor. She knows where everybody else is busy celebrating or has left. She goes and lays at his feet. That's the destination. That's where I get redeemed. Because in the middle of the night, he wakes up. And in the middle of the night, when he wakes up, he looks down at his feet, said, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me. You are my kinsman redeemer." Who told her he was the kinsman redeemer? A bitter woman that got healed. That's why we got to heal bitter people, because they could tell us who God is. Why? Why did she say, "Spread the corner of your garment over me"? Because she understood I was at the corner of the field and you blessed me. Oh, come on. And we know that in the Gospels, if I just touch the corner of his garment or the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. I don't need your whole garment. I just need the corner of the garment, because the corner of God's garment is enough to heal America. The corner of God's garment is enough to heal the nations. And is there any people that want the corner of God's garment? Is there any people here tonight that are so hungry for a move of God that you want the corner of it? Just spread the corner. I'm not asking for the full garment. I just want a corner. Because I know the track record of being the corner. And then he makes to me arguably the most powerful statement in one the most powerful statement in the whole book of Ruth. I know Ruth like the back of my head, because I'll get off of it a while, then I'll come back to it. And this statement, and I have to paraphrase it, because so you can track with me. Because when she says, "I'm your servant Ruth, spread the corner of your garment over me, you are my kinsman redeemer," he says to her, "This kindness, this present kindness that you have shown me, Boaz, is greater than the kindness that you have shown Naomi." Why did he say that? Because Ruth was single. She's a widow. She's still of married age. She's lonely. He's single. But you know what she does? She doesn't sleep with him. She doesn't commit immorality because she's more concerned about his character than her needs. Oh, hear me. Now, think in this terms. Now you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, none of us in this room can ruin the character of Jesus. We're not capable of that. That's sealed in the universe. That's sealed in heaven. But let me just say this to you. Ruth did not want to undermine Boaz's character to the community. Come on, church. Which means that she was concerned about Boaz's reputation and how the community saw Boaz. Come on, church. And this is how we apply it to our life. When we make a decision, ladies and gentlemen, are we concerned how people see Jesus? Come on. Because they don't see Jesus through the word and know that they see Jesus through our lives. Because our decisions or lack thereof, the decisions that we make reflect the character of God to those who don't know God. Come on. And that's why Boaz said, you know what? This kindness is greater. You know why? Because you could have ruined my reputation. But yet what you did is you protected my reputation. You protected me because you cared about my character more than you did fulfilling your own needs. Can you imagine if there was an entire church that cared about the character of Jesus that much over their own needs, what the Redeemer might do? In other words, you know what? I can't afford to lose you. I don't want to just give you the best grain. I want to give you the entire field. I want to marry you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Because here, you're at my feet. What would happen? What would Jesus do if this whole church was at his feet? What do you think he might do? That leads me to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is interesting because I've got to start landing this plane. Chapter 4, because now, Miliana, the Redeemer, Boaz is on a mission. I want Ruth. However, there's a situation that arises. There's an individual that is closer in blood relation than Boaz is to Naomi, so that he has first rights to redemption. According to the law. And Boaz is not going to break the law. So what Boaz does, and I'll start in verse 1, and I'll read through it real quickly. And it says, now Boaz went up to the gate, sat down there, and behold, the close relative whom Boaz had spoken by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down. So he came aside and sat down and took 10 men and the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Verse 4. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back. In the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, but if you will not redeem it, then redeem it. Tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you. Everybody say, there is no one but you. So what is Boaz doing? Boaz is prophesying to that close relative. Everybody say, close relative. You have to understand the Old Testament. There's an Old Testament truth that begins to happen. The Old Testament is very, very intentional about names because names represent destiny, future, character. We learned that the other night. And you have to say this. Some of it says relative. Some of it says close brother. Depends on your translation. This is the New King James. It says close relative. Notice this. They don't mention this man's name. They never tell us in the text his name. And I believe it's an intentionality by the Holy Spirit why his name is not mentioned, ladies and gentlemen. Because how many know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That means that everybody in heaven knows our name, right? If we have been born again. and are living for God. Now, because of that, the Bible doesn't mention this man's name. There is a reason why his name is not mentioned, because, ladies and gentlemen, he did not fulfill his role. He did not fulfill his role as a redeemer. Church, wait a minute. That means that I can potentially sit in my church for 35 years, come to church, and not fulfill my role. Oh, come on, church. Which means I have a responsibility, because I have been redeemed to redeem other people. Come on. Because I have been set free to set other people. Just because I have been healed to heal other people. I have been blessed to bless other people. And so, because here's what he said, there's no one but you. In other words, you're God's first choice. This is what you've been anointed to do. This is what you've been called to do. That is why you can't afford to be broke. That's why you can't afford to be impoverished. Because if you're broke, you can't redeem anybody. Come on. If you're in a state where you can't do anything, you can't redeem anybody. If you're bitter, you can't redeem anybody. So he says, there's no one but you. Then he says, to redeem it. And I am next to you. Now listen to say it. I'm still in verse 4. He said, I will redeem it. Oh, you'll redeem it now. Now, why did this man then say initially? He said, yeah, I'll redeem it. Because this is how this man's mind was thinking. This is an opportunity for personal gain. I can get some cheap property, like a foreclosure on a house, a land that somebody's got. You know what? So I can gain more fields, more influence, more stuff, because that means I'm going to redeem it, because it's about me. I'm going to get more stuff. So you got to understand. Because here's what we have to see. See, a lot of people want to redeem things, but they don't want to redeem people. A lot of people want to come to church, but they don't want to redeem people. See, you can't redeem unless you have people. You're not called to redeem stuff. You're called to redeem people. I know people that want to be in ministry without people. I'm okay without these people. Come on. You're not supposed to redeem the pew, the piano, the guitar. We're here to redeem people. He goes, yeah, I'll redeem it, because this is an opportunity for personal gain. So then Boaz says, oh, yeah, great. I'm glad you're redeeming it. Oh, by the way, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you'll also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Now, at that moment, then Boaz said, oh, by the way, yeah, now that you redeem it, guess what it's going to come with? It's going to come with people. Because there's people that want the field, JC. They want a pastor, but they don't want people. They want to preach, but they don't want people. So Boaz says, yeah, you can redeem this, but guess what? It's going to come. It's going to come with Ruth. Now, the amazing thing is, listen to what this says, and will be the last verse I read tonight. He says, and the close relative, the one we don't know name, and there's a reason, probably because his name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself. Everybody say, for myself. Which tells me something. Which tells me this, Meliana, he only wants to redeem in order that he can get something from it. Oh, hear me. Church, I don't want to redeem because I get a personal gain. I want to redeem so that I can deliver a nation. Because some of you in this room have got prophecies to redeem your families. Luke got a prophecy to redeem nations. Come on. Some of you got prophecies to redeem members and heal things and do ministry and redeem people caught up in the sex trade and all that thing. That is our inheritance. And you know what? I don't want to say I cannot do it. I cannot do it for myself. Because if I'm serving in the church for myself, guess what? I'm going to end up bitter. If I'm doing it for myself, I'm going to end up offended. But if I'm doing it for my Redeemer, then you know what? You can't offend me, and I'm unoffendable. Because I'm not redeeming them for myself. It's not about me. This is what he says. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself. But listen to his excuse, because this is what he says. Lest I ruin my own inheritance. You know why people don't tithe? Because they're afraid of losing their inheritance. You know what? My pastor pastors 30,000 people. You know what he says? I'm just going to repeat what he says. If you don't tithe, I question your salvation. That's a tough word. That's a tough word. Now, I didn't say that. He did. Dr. James Morocco, he'll say that. But see, I took that literally at 22 years old. I said, honey, I've been robbing God for 22 years. I'm not going to rob God no more. So I'm almost, I'm going to be 57 in September, so we've been tithing for 35 years since then. Come on. And you know what? See, we don't give, people don't give because they are worried about jeopardizing their inheritance. Wait a minute. People don't redeem. They don't get involved in ministry because they're worried about jeopardizing what they feel is important. Oh, come on. See, church, let me just tell you, I can tell you how to fill these pews. This is all we do. We have to understand we don't have an inheritance without Christ. We don't have an inheritance without people. Come on. See, so my whole paradigm of ministry is shifts that it's really not about my inheritance. Because why? This man was afraid that if I redeem Ruth, I lose my inheritance. Bro, if you don't redeem people, you don't have an inheritance. You know why? Because he did not see any value in Ruth. You can't redeem people when you don't value them. So in other words, he had no relationship with Ruth. She was nothing but a Moabitess. She had no love, no care, no value. But if he would have known Meliana, if he would have had some kind of prophetic insight, some kind of revelation, a word of knowledge, some kind of understanding of who Ruth was and what she was carrying, because how many know what she was carrying? She was a great-grandmother of King David. In other words, there's a king in your womb. And not only that, but she's the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? Because had he known what she was really carrying inside her womb, you know what he would have done? He would have said, Boaz, I'll give you all my fields. I'll sell it all to have that woman, because that woman is worth more than all church. Because how much is one soul worth? How much is one life redeemed worth? What is the cost? That's why so many times churches make decisions about economics, not by redemption. And when we make these choices economically instead of redemptively, then guess what? We're living out of a fear factor, when in reality, we're here to redeem Kansas City. We're here to redeem our neighborhood. I'm here to redeem a nation. I'm here to redeem Lithuania, the Philippines, wherever I go. I'm here to redeem cities. I listened to my prophetic word today by Jane Hammond. It says that you will redeem cities. I said, oh, yes, I will. I said, yes and amen. Because you know why? God's going to bless me. But it's going to cost me something. It may cost me my inheritance. It may cost me my 403B, my retirement. It may cost me to empty my bank account at times. It may cost me. But let me just tell you, at the end of the day, God will repay. Now notice this. At least I ruined my inheritance. You got to see this. Because then it says, I love this. Period. Then he says, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself. Everybody say that. You redeem my right of redemption. My brother, what's your first name? You told me, but I forgot. Yeah. Yuri. You know, Yuri, I just can't give up my right. Because I don't really have a right, but one, to redeem people. And I'm not going to give up that right to somebody else. I love Yuri. I talked to him last night. But Yuri, I'm not going to give my mantle to you to redeem. Come on, church. I'm not doing that. Because that's mine. That's not something I want to give up. I don't want to give up on Pebble Creek. I don't want to give up on the church. I don't want to give up on the people. I don't want to give up on my family. I don't want to give up on my young people. I don't want to give up on my old people. I mean my young people. Come on. Are you here? I don't want to give up on the piano player. I don't want to give up on anybody. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't want to give up on the people I don't like. I don't want the kid. I don't want the people that I have to say, oh God, help me not get bitter toward them. I don't want to give up on them. I don't want to give up on the children. I don't want to give up on Karen or Pastor Dennis. I don't want to give on any family in this church. Are you hearing me? I don't want to give up my right to bring redemption to your life. Come on, church. So why am I in ministry? Because we are called to not give up our right. In other words, you know what? I don't want to redeem so you can have it. I don't want to prophesy so you can have it. I'm embarrassed so you can have it. I don't want to give so you can have it. Nah, you know what? If you don't want your right to redemption, let me tell you, me and Meliana and Yuri will take it. We'll take your right. If you don't want to redeem people, please, I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take your anointing. I'll take your blessing. I'll take your grain. And I'll take what God has dropped on purpose. We'll take it and we'll put it to work if you don't want to use it. But if you want it, don't give it up. Come on, church. Give God a praise right now. Because ladies and gentlemen, as I close tonight, I had an interesting meeting. I could have been there longer, but I had two meetings today. The most important meeting was taking my wife out to lunch for her birthday. That was the most important meeting. But I had a meeting at Exodus Cry in downtown Grandview with a gentleman by the name of Benjamin Nolo. He's involved as an abolitionist to end the human trafficking trade. He's made movies and gotten awards, and he's shaking nations, and they're involved in with laws. They're also involved in rescuing and exposing the evil of pornography and all these things. And all this started because on November 2nd of last year, I had gotten a phone call from a pastor's wife who we've known for over 20 years. In fact, 22 years now, because they were the first church in California that we went and preached. She asked me to go pray for her granddaughter who was in a troubled teen camp. And on November 2nd, we went up there, and I told her, with the camp director's permission, we went up there, and I told the pastor's wife, I said, listen, we won't just go up there to prophesy over your granddaughter. We'll prophesy over all the girls. That's what we'll do. And the camp director agreed to it, and most of you were here last year with my daughter and my son-in-law, Dave and Leilani. And they came with me along with Meliana, and we followed the family up there to go pray for the granddaughter and all the girls. So we went up there. We were supposed to be there 1 hour. We were there 6.5 hours. How many know when people are in trouble, they need a word? How many know they need a word? When people need redeemed, they need a word. Come on. They need a word. How many know people in this in Kansas City need a word to get redeemed? Because it's only the word of God that can redeem them. And so we were in a building like this, and they were all sitting on the floor, about 20 of the girls. And then after they sat down, then right maybe 5 minutes or so after they quieted down, then someone brought these other girls in. There were about 10 of them that are not part of the general population. Because if their issues were much more severe, that they had to isolate them from the general population. And they didn't tell us what their issues were. So, but they also wanted us to minister over these girls. And so I the first girl I called out happened to be a part of that girl that was not, those girls that were not a part of the general population. And we'd have a chair like sitting there. She sat down. I began to prophesy over her and speak over her. And then she, all of a sudden, she jumps up out of her seat and she starts running around the building like they used to in camp meetings. Are you hearing what? Crying out, Jesus, 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 I am free, I am free, I am free. You can't make a 14-year-old girl do that. The Spirit of God can. At the end of the meeting, the girl comes up to me. She is still weeping. Mascara is running down her eyes. She walks up to me and she says, looks me in the eye, and she says, Jesus has set me free. And I said, sweetheart, how old are you? She says, I'm 14. Now, she looked like she was 25. I am not exaggerating. Then she said to me, the reason that I am here is that my father, at 11 years old, put me on the street as a prostitute. And I was been on the street for 3 years, and I've been trafficked by my own father. But tonight, Jesus has set me free. Let me just tell you, church, her face never leaves my vision. That there's not one day that has gone by since November 2nd that I don't see that girl's face. And you know what? I'm telling you, I am not giving up my right to redeem. See, people ask me all the time, why do you prophesy so much? Because I don't want to just prophesy just to the church. I want to prophesy to people who are in trauma, who are broken, who need a word. And that is why, church, I don't want to be the, that's why what blessed me by that little guy. You know what that little guy will do? He'll prophesy over his generation. What's your first name again? I forgot. Andrew. Andrew came up here prophesying. You know what? He was a prophetic sign that God wants all the children to prophesy. He said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Why is that so important to the heart of God? Because when we prophesy his heart, those words go deep down into the soul and do things that only the word of God can do, church. And church, since that day, this issue of human trafficking has been brought to our family's footsteps. Not that I was out looking for it. It came to my door and knocked on my door, and I heard a cry and I had to answer it. Are you hearing what I'm saying in church? Because you know what? I'm not giving up my right to redeem. I don't want to just have a good meeting and preach good. I want to redeem a nation. I want to redeem the daughters. I want to redeem sons. I want to redeem fathers. I want to redeem the traffickers. Because I want to tell you something right now. We would not have a trafficking problem if there was a demand. You know what Benjamin told me? He told me that he went to Thailand. Hundreds of thousands of Americans go there. They call it sex tourism. He said he went into the brothel and he carried a camera, because nowadays you can put a camera, look like a button on your shirt because of technology. He's sitting there with his friend. This girl comes up, couldn't be even probably underage, and started trying to sell herself. And he said, no, we don't, we not that. We just want to talk to you. And then all of a sudden, in the course of the conversation, the girl asked this question, are you a Christian? Kind of threw him off a little bit. Has my cover, because he goes in there, it's dangerous, he could get killed. To blow my cover. He was kind of taken aback by the question, because, God, what am I going to say? Because I am a Christian. I'm just trying to expose this evil. And then He asked her this question. He threw a question back. He said, "What makes you ask?" Then she says, "Oh, the Christian customers don't beat me." Church, we are living in a world of darkness. And we need the church to rise up and understand, I have to redeem broken humanity. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And we have to redeem people. That is our assignment. It is our passion. That's what we have to do in this world. Come on and lift your hands toward heaven all over the room right now. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It is a light upon our path. I thank you for your sons and daughters that is in this room right now. I thank you for the anointing that is in this room right now. The anointing to bring redemption upon a generation right now in the name of Jesus. You can put your hands down right now. Angela and JC, could you guys come up here? I want to pray for you. I know the little guy's probably sleeping. He's probably been playing, all poor guy. I want you to shred. How many love Angela and JC? Come on, Pastor AJ. How many love them? I was praying for you today, and I just kept hearing this. Meliana, could you come and lay hands on them and just place your hands on them. I just heard this strongly. You will redeem this place. You will redeem the oldest to the youngest. Because sometimes there are moments when you question, am I the person? Am I the man? Am I qualified? Am I have what it takes? Can I do this? And the Lord says, I'm putting a mantle Amen. Of redemption on both of you. Amen. As your children begin to come into their teenage years, giftings and talents that have laid dormant are going to come to the surface. And they're going to be much involved in helping you equip and redeem others. They are going to be alongside you. They are not going to be caught up in the sports and the stuff. They are going to get your burden, Angela. They're going to get your burden, Pastor JC. They're going to carry it alongside of you. And they're going to care that you will not be carrying all the weight yourself. Your children will come along and begin to carry some of the weight of the ministry alongside. And you will hear your daughter, you will hear your son say, Mom and Dad, I want to do that with you and for you. I want to serve you. I want to see you succeed because I'm moving in their hearts right now, says the Lord. The Lord says that even now that I am forming and building a prophetic culture around you, JC. The Lord says that I'm bringing a prophetic team around you. They are sitting in the congregation right now. And what I am doing is I am raising up Boazes that will go out and redeem. Because what you will do is they will trust you because you won't be the kind of leader that micromanages. You'll be the kind of leader that leads with generosity, knowing that there is more than enough grain, even in the midst of the harvest, that I don't have to hold on. Yes, I have to be good steward, but I do not have to hold on. I can lead with generosity, then God gives me more. And the Lord says that there will be people that you're going to face in the coming years who have been stooped in bitterness. But Angela, I'm going to tell you, you have an anointing on your heart, on your voice, because you have a way with your speech, your tone, your language, because as it says in Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath. Well, the Lord says a soft answer begins to destroy bitterness. And the Lord says your softness and your mothering and your passion and your confidence in who you are, that you are an Abigail in your generation. Just as Abigail rescued David from murdering her husband Nabal and actually ultimately ruining his destiny, you will save the destiny of my sons and my daughters by the speech that you carry. You will carry a prophetic anointing along with wisdom. That is a unique gifting, says the Lord. I will awaken you. There is going to be a series of dreams. The anointing to dream is going to come upon you. I will speak to you in dreams, and then dreams about what to do to make decisions. I will show you in the spirit. You will tell your husband. You will agree in prayer, and I will instigate it, and there will be solutions that begin to happen, because solutions don't come by might nor power nor by education. They come by the Spirit, says the Lord. Father, from the top of their head to the sole of their feet, bless them, bless their family. I pray for the gift of faith and the gift of leadership to rest on them right now. I pray for the anointing of the Spirit to rest on them as they decree, declare, and proclaim the word of the Lord. I pray the anointing to delegate, and then when they delegate, to let the person both fail and succeed and understand, grow. And Lord Jesus, they are not micromanager, they are equippers. And I release the anointing to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, oh God, upon them, so they don't get tossed to and fro like children with every wind and every doctrine. I thank you for their life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give God a shout of praise right now. Give God a shout of praise. How many want to redeem? How many want to redeem? How many want to redeem in this room? You know, this couple right here, I love you guys. I see you guys all the time. You too. You folks. Yes, you folks. Yes, stand up. Would someone that loves them, well, we all love them, would someone gather around them and just lay your hand on them, with them, this precious couple? I feel like our sister needs a miracle right now. I just feel like God is doing a miracle for you. I feel like you even came in here. You know, you didn't have to come. But there was just this moment of, you were in a moment of grieving. You were in a moment of loss. You were in a moment of trying to undo this loss, how to navigate through it emotionally, because you know God, you know Christ, you know his goodness, you know his love, you know his mercy. But there's other people in the family that don't know God like you do, and they're having a hard time, and your prayer requests have not been just for your own emotions, but it's for God, heal them. And I just heard the Lord say, daughter, I'm going to use you to heal them. I'm going to use you to heal. I'm going to use your faith. I'm going to use your commitment. I'm going to use your loyalty. I'm going to use your purpose to heal them. Because you and your husband have decided, God, I just want to serve you. I just want to adore you. I just want to honor you. The Lord says, my son and daughter, get ready. The best grain is coming into your basket. And sometimes the grain isn't just enough to pay our bills or get us out of debt. The best grain is to give a word that sustains the weary. The best grain is to give somebody who doesn't know what to do with life another way out, another avenue of deliverance. And I heard the Lord say to you, sir, that you will open a door for others who don't know how to get out of their maze. Because you see, the thing is God has given you insights, the ability to think all these years, that when people are lost, they're lost in the maze, but you know the pathway. You know which way to turn, left, right. You know how to do that and maneuver through the maze of life and get them to a place where they can be free and run. And I heard the Lord say, you're going to be rescuing people that are in a maze of deception, and you're going to bring them out, sir, says the Lord. Father, from the top of their head to the sole of their feet, touch them right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord right now? Can we thank the Lord right now? Can we thank God right now? Here's what we're going to do. Here, what we're going to sow into this word right now. After we sow into this word, we're going to go right back into altar ministry. I would like to invite the worship team up right now, and I'd like to invite Pastor JC up for a second.
Hallelujah. We're gonna take up an offering. If those guys could come forward, that's going to help tonight. Everything that we take up goes to the Harkies. If you have a tithe or something that you need to give, just make sure you mark that on the envelope. But if it's not marked, everything goes to support the ministry and to support this couple. I was reading Philippians 4 today. And Paul, in that chapter in Philippians, starts commending the Philippians for giving towards his ministry, what he was doing. And he starts off, he says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Then he goes on to say, "Even so, you have done well to share with me my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. The Harkies aren't here because they want a gift from us. They are a gift to us." He says, "Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." You might be more familiar with the King James. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And then I'm going to finish with his next verse. "Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen." Thank you, Lord, again for the Harkies. Thank you for blessing their ministry, Lord. And use the financial gifts that we give them, Lord, to enable them to go to other churches and bless those people, to help redeem those who are in need of redemption, to sow words of life into those that have been deceived with words of darkness. And we pray, God, for a mighty outpouring of your blessing, Lord, upon those who are faithful in their giving. In Jesus' name, amen.
As the ushers are going up and down your row, I feel like, ma'am, right here, you're right there with the sweater on. Would you mind standing up? Oh, Jesus. Stretch forth your hands to her. My sister right here, would you, that's your daughter? Would you come over here? Would you just put your hand on this woman's forehead? Thank you for coming to church tonight. It's easy when you can get out and go and run and do all those things and run all day and come to church, but I can tell that it's a struggle. And I heard the Lord say, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. I want everybody to point your finger right at her. I want you to stretch forth your hands to her. And I want you to say it in unison. Your faith has made you whole. Say it again.
Your faith
has made you whole. And what I mean by whole, says the Lord, is as this young lady has her hand on your forehead, your mind is whole. Your spirit is whole. Your countenance is whole. Your joy is whole. Your vision is whole. Your speech is whole. Your knees are whole. Your legs are whole. Your lungs are whole. Your spirit is whole right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now just begin to worship Him. Now just begin to worship Him. Now just begin to worship Him. Father, from the top of her head to the sole of her feet, touch her right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, never to be the same again. Come on and thank the Lord right now. Thank the Lord right now. Let's stand up and worship. Let's stand up and worship Him all over the room.
Oh, this is my desire. To honor You, Lord, with all my heart, I worship You. All I have within me, Lord, I give.
Your voice.
I give You my soul.
Worship Him. Your
I
Redeemer.
Live for You alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have Your way in me.
Oh, this young lady, would you mind stepping out to the aisle? Meliana, could you come over here and just lift your hands toward heavenward? I when you were sitting there, I looked over at you and you were singing. I felt like the Spirit of God speak this to me. You're going to be very, very successful in a number of athletics because this is what I saw. I saw you. I saw you pitching on a softball field, throwing underhand girls softball. Seem to throw harder, the curveball, all that. God's going to really anoint you athletically. But in that process of that personal talent that He's given you, He does not want you to lose your spiritual foundation. Because that spiritual foundation, and if you build upon that, you won't just have success on a ball field. You'll have success in life. What's going to happen is there's going to be a number of colleges that will recruit you when it comes time, that time. And there's going to be environments that are not biblically or how you grew up or how what you felt. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. But I do want you to understand, I want you, the Lord says, I want you to fulfill your dreams. Because sometimes people project what they want you to do on them. But you have dreams, and the Lord says, I want you to fulfill those. But in that process of you fulfilling your own dreams, I want you to prioritize your commitment to the field of the house of God all the days of your life. Because there's going to come a time where you're going to have to make a choice, a stand. My talent or God. You'll have to make that choice. Nobody can make that for you. But I believe that you will make the right choice, and God will promote you, protect you, and provide for you. Father, from the top of her head to the sole of her feet, put those three P's, provide, protect, and promote, on this young lady right now. In the name of Jesus, let her heart not get pulled away from the purposes of God. Let your word run true. And Father, let her run swiftly in the word of the Lord. Let her seek the face of God. In the name of Jesus. As she cheers her other teammates on, you're cheering her on. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on and give God a praise right now. Hallelujah. 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 Go ahead, Sean. Let's sing again.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live.
How many want to redeem? How many in this room want to redeem? You want to redeem your families, the city, nations, people. How many want to redeem? If that's the cry of your heart, I want to redeem. I want an anointing that when I walk out of here, I go and redeem somebody. Can I tell you something? I get so much joy when we go places and see somebody healed. I get so much joy in seeing testimonies all throughout the year. I can't thank God enough. But there was one testimony that moved on me the most. I can't remember where we were, but this was not too long ago. We were in a church, and you know, the man came up to me. He was probably in his late 70s, early 80s. Very tall, good-looking guy, man, beautiful wife. And this is what he said to me. He said, I don't know what's happened this week, but I came in this week so heavy, carrying a load. But it is like that load has left me. I'm a new person. The pastor told me later that that was the first time, because he only comes a Sunday morning. He's been coming there for years and only on Sunday morning. But that week he came every single night. And the last night of the revival, he said to me, Brother Harkey, I don't know what you did, but I'm a different person. I said, I didn't do anything. This is what you did. You got under the waterfall of the Redeemer. You got under the waterfall of the Redeemer. And what he did is he washed that out of you. He washed whatever you were carrying, and he took it from you, because he says, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. You know why I want to redeem people? Because there's a whole culture that's not resting. They're not resting. They're not resting. They're in panic. They're just in panic mode. They can't rest their soul. But here comes a Redeemer, and I'm going to bring you rest. If you're here tonight and said, I want to redeem others, on the count of three, I want you to step out of your seat. I want you to run to this altar. 1, 2, 3. Come right now. Come right now. Come right now. I want to redeem. I want to redeem.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
I want to redeem.
I live for you alone.
I want to redeem others.
Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord,
young lady right here in the blue, would you mind stepping forward? Thank you for coming. Is that your friend? Put your hand on your heart. I'm putting you to work tonight. Put your hand on her heart for me, please. When you walked up here, this was so clear to me. This was so clear to me. This is what I believe the Lord said to me. I believe he said, tell that young lady that there'll be foster children that come into her life whose parents, they don't want their own children. But she'll say, I'll take them. I'll take them. I'll clothe them. I'll raise them. I'll redeem them if you don't want to. I'll fill my house full of them. Not so that I can get paid from a state or get some kind of compensation in order to not work. That's not my motive. My motive is to see them socially whole, economically whole, spiritually whole, emotionally whole. And I'm telling you by the Spirit, God is going to use you in order to redeem children that have been abandoned by their mothers and abandoned by their fathers. Because it is a cry in the heart of the Lord, because the Lord hears the orphan's cry. Maybe the rest of culture just looks at them like a statistic or somebody that is costing things, but you don't see them as an opportunity for personal gain, like that man that we don't know his name tonight. You see them as an opportunity to redeem, because they have value, because God has put something on the inside of them. Let me just tell you, I want you to put your hand on her forehead, please. From this night on, this word is never going to leave you. It's going to chase you the rest of your life. This is crazy. You're going to be a Ruth. You're going to have a house of Ruth. A house that redeemed people. Father, from the top of her head to the sole of her feet, touch her right now. Can we thank the Lord? Can we thank the Lord? Can we thank the Lord? Can we thank the Lord tonight? Can we thank the Lord tonight? Hallelujah. This young lady right here, Meliana, would you lay your hands on her? I just heard the Lord say this to you. You have every challenge that you've had educationally, you have taken it. You have done your work. You have done your assignment. And you are on the verge of just launching into something that you dreamed of as a little girl, but you were just waiting for your opportunity. I saw you literally just I saw you in the marketplace, not just owning one business, not just two, but you know, my friend Sarah, she was here last night. She's a divestor. She's got a lot of things going on. She's a developer. And I just felt like the anointing for the marketplace is resting on you. The anointing of excellence is resting on you. The anointing to start businesses is resting on you, because you have a mind, a creative mind, to think and how to start. You're a self-starter. But you also are entering into a man's world. And this is the word of the Lord for you. You will have boldness like a lion.
Yes.
And the sweetness of a woman at the same time. And let me just tell you, when you walk in the room, you will get what you want. I'm telling you, by the Spirit of God. And you have to trust that gifting that is inside of you, daughter. You have to trust that there's not anything that you can't accomplish, because your motive is not for you. Your motive is to extend the kingdom, because you're going to be a radical. You talk about leading with generosity. You will lead with generosity all the days of your life. When you go to college, you won't have a debt. In fact, it will be supernaturally paid off. You'll buy your car with cash. You'll buy things with cash. That's how much God will bless you. Father, from the top of her head to the sole of her feet, touch her right now in the name of Jesus. Touch her right now in the name of Jesus. Never to be the same again. Come on, and let's celebrate. Let's worship Him.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship.
We love you, God.
And it's all about you.
Oh, make that your cry.
It's all about
Sing
you.
Sing that.
Jesus, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Sir, could you come here, sir? Just lift your hands, sir, unto the Lord. Without word of knowledge. And this is what I saw in the spirit. Like something, a crane, a big old magnet crane was carrying a big piece of metal, and you were walking underneath, and they just decided to drop that on you to attempt to crush you. But it was falling. Your hands lifted. Your victory pose. Is it God? Stop the weight of the world to come down to you. As you lifted your hands, it's like God suspended it in midair and let you just walk right through it and not get hit. And because of that, it caused your heart to say, God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Because I wouldn't have been here tonight to hear this word. Because the Lord brought you here tonight. Because you have an anointing to redeem the family. To redeem the family. Because sometimes we don't get crushed by the world. We get crushed by our own family. That was there to protect us. But the Lord said, you will go back and you will change the paradigm in the family. And you will bring healing to the family, says the Lord. Father, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Now, in the name of Jesus, there it is. God is touching you right now. Spirit. Hallelujah. Come on and thank the Lord. Come on and thank the Lord right now. Come on and thank Him. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, and no one looking around. When I first began to speak about this message, I mentioned about bitterness. Felt strongly tonight that I was to give this call before I turned the service over to Pastors JC to close. Felt very strongly in my spirit. That yes, you're here tonight. Yes, and we thank the Lord for you. Jesus is glad you are here too. The Father is smiling at you. But you say, preacher, you know what? When you were talking about bitterness, I must confess that there is an area in my heart. There's some bitterness in my soul. There's some bitterness in my heart. It's in me. It's in me. And at times, what's in my heart comes out of my mouth. And I speak out of my pain and out of my bitterness at times. But tonight, I want to leave the bitterness at this altar. I want to leave it at the altar. I want to hand it to you, and I want to walk out of here not carrying that bitterness. You know, that bitterness could be, you see, bitterness is never justified. But that bitterness could be directed at other people, could be directed at a leader, could be directed at someone that's here tonight, could be directed on a father or mother, and tragically, it could be directed at God, because you felt like He didn't answer your prayers or come through when you thought He could have. But I do know this, that bitterness would then begin to, like a cancer, begin to eat at you. I'm convinced that there are many people that should be serving the Lord today with fire and fervency, but because they got bitter, they're no longer walking in the light of His grace, that marvelous light that I talked about on Sunday morning, because of bitterness. And just as I told my niece, make sure that you don't get bitter. I believe the Lord is saying this tonight because He doesn't want anybody to walk out of this room with any kind of bitterness in their heart. He wants to take that out. If you're in this room tonight, you say, preacher, you know what? That's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. I don't want bitterness in my heart. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand right now. One, two, three. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I want you to come stand right here. I want you to come stand right next to Brother Little Andrew right here. Right here, shoulder to shoulder. Andrew, come up to me. Stand shoulder to shoulder right next to Andrew. Shoulder to shoulder. Shoulder to shoulder. Make some room. Make some room next to Meliana. There's some room over here by Sister Meliana. Oh, my. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we see our brothers and sisters that have come up for bitterness. Those of you in the audience, I want you to become a redeemer. Come on. I want you to go and lay hand on their shoulder right now. Begin to pray and prophesy and decree over them that bitterness, that root of bitterness be taken out. Be taken out of their soul, out of their heart, whatever it might be, it be just pulled out by the power of the Spirit. And Father, as hands are laid on the sons and daughters, God, as Meliana and I lay hands on your sons and on your daughters, I pray that you would extract every ounce, every portion of bitterness that would try to hinder them from becoming who they are in Christ. I pray for an anointing right now to rest. I pray for truth to override the bitterness right now. The truth of who you are and who others are in the name of Jesus. and the truth of what bitterness can do. Absolutely nothing. It has no power. It has nothing, but it hurts others and it hurts ourselves ultimately. Father, I thank you for healing and freedom right now. I thank you. I need some ushers, power gods in this room.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take and every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your Lord, I give you my heart. every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
Those of you in the front, just put your hand in your heart, please. I don't do this as a religious thing. I believe in the power of confession. I believe in the power of proclamation. I want you to say this after me out loud. Jesus, here I stand in your presence tonight. Tonight, the grain of the Lord has been dropped on purpose. The best grain for me to pick up. And I've picked it up tonight through the proclamation of the scriptures and the word of God. Therefore, my basket is full of grain. And I don't have any room for bitterness, disappointment, assumption, or a distorted reality. Because, Lord, bitterness has left my soul. And now I can go out, walk out of this room, and redeem others by the power of the Spirit. So right now, I take my rights as a believer, as a child of God, to redeem others in the name of Jesus. Now lift your hands and thank Him all over the auditorium. Thank Him all over the church. Thank Him all over this house. Thank the Lord right now all over this place tonight. Thank Him for His power and His healing. Thank Him for His grace and His love. Thank Him for the anointing of the Spirit of God in this place. I want you to hold your hands out like this, like you're ready to receive. You don't have to repeat this. I'm going to pray over you, then I'm going to turn over the service. I'd like my wife to come stand with me. Lord Jesus, spread the corner of your garment over this congregation. Spread your blessing over each son, each daughter, from the youngest to from this little one right up here in the front that is weeping right now, to the oldest saint that is in this room right now. Spread the corner of your garment over them. And Father, I pray that they would live for you. They would reflect you. And you would say, I want to be with them because they represent me well. May tomorrow, when they go to school, when they go to work, when they interact in the marketplace around this city, when they go to their homes, may they represent you well. May they display the fullness of the knowledge of God wherever they go. And anoint them now. Anoint every single person within the sound with the spirit of prophecy to prophesy the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give God a shout of praise right now. Pastor JC.
Amen. Would you show appreciation again for the Harkies? Oh, I know it's late, but God redeems the time. I believe it. He can redeem it. I know a lot of kids are here, and they probably need to get home and get in bed, but God honors sacrifice. He honors faithfulness, just like what Brother Harkey was preaching about. You know, I've heard now, I've been to every service that they've been here and listened to some of their CDs, so I've heard well over 30 of his messages, and this was a powerful, powerful night. I don't know if he can outdo it the next two nights, but I know God can. And Again, we have two nights. Two nights remaining. Unless the Lord has different ideas. It's good to see Jan here. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. You know, I mentioned at the beginning of the service, I was listening to a little Keith Green. And I was listening. This one song was really speaking to me. And the title of the song, and I recommend everyone to go out there and listen to it, Make My Life a Prayer to You. And I'm not going to read every lyric, but this is one. This is kind of like the chorus. He says, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Thank God he was patient with me. Help me to be patient with other people. And then he says, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and see what he wants us to see. Father, I pray, God, as we leave here, Lord, that these words and this message, they don't depart from us. They stay, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, the power of your Holy Spirit, to bring it back to remembrance. Lord, and let us walk in the truth of your word, not according to the circumstances that we're in, but according to the truth of your word. And I pray, God, that everyone here that was here tonight comes back tomorrow. And I pray, God, even more people, Lord, come back and come back, Lord, to hear your word. God, help make us thirsty. Make us hungry for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.
To the heart of worship, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you.